Have you ever wondered about what's coming next? I don't mean tomorrow or next week. I mean beyond this life. I'm talking about eternity. There's a lot of things that aren't very popular to discuss in social settings. And a conversation on heaven and hell and eternity is often met with a lot of discomfort. However, our view of the future affects how we feel and act in the present. The Bible has a lot to say on the subject of eternity. And over the next 7 weeks, I'm going to dive in deeply and we're going to look into God's Word and see about how one's view of eternity changes everything today. You're going to find that you don't have to live in fear of some great unknown, but rather you can live with faith and hope every single day. Now, I say that because I know that you may not be aware that today, even among some who claim to be Christians, there is a growing view of what's called annihilationism. And so what we're going to do over the next 7 weeks is we're going to take the Bible and we're going to look at heaven and hell and the word eternity, and we're going to talk about rewards and punishment and all the things that we find in Scripture so that we can have a well-formed biblical view of eternity. Now, tonight is going to be an overview, and we've got a lot to cover, and it's intended to help whet your appetite and help you get a perspective on how Jesus lived with an eternal view. Now, I have a book that was written by a fella I know in England by the name of Paul Blackham. Paul is a pastor and a theologian, and he wrote a book called The Great Unknown. It's a really powerful book, and on the back of that, Michael Reeves, who is the president and professor of theology at Union School of Theology in Oxford, England, made this statement. Christians cannot be healthy if they don't keep lifting their eyes to those things that are now unseen. A few years ago, I was in Rochester, New York, and we were walking the streets and sharing the gospel, and we met a gentleman, and as we were talking to him, he made this statement, "I'll go somewhere, wherever that is, and wherever that is, I'll leave that to you, reverends." Kind of sad, isn't it? Several years ago, I was at the pastor's conference at the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. As a matter of fact, Rick Stone, our worship pastor, his father was the worship pastor of that church. And then several years later, Rick was the worship pastor of that church when they were running about 9,000. And First Baptist Jacksonville used to have a pastor's conference where thousands would come of pastors, and there would be training and teaching and great Bible preaching from men like W.A. Criswell and Adrian Rogers and John Phillips. Many of you have heard John Phillips, I believe, here before, and what a great scholar and theologian. And in 2003, the pastor's conference was held usually the first part of February every year. And in 2003, I was sitting there in the congregation when a gentleman by the name of Chip Dorton sang a song. And the song is entitled Heaven. Now, unbeknownst to me, and most likely the vast majority of the thousands of people that were in that auditorium that day, we did not know that Chip was dying of cancer. And in less than 2 weeks after the pastor's conference, when Chip sang this song, he died. And I've often thought about, it's an incredibly powerful song, and I'm going to show you the video. The video's old and grainy, and it may not be the best, but the song, I want you to think about, here's a man who knows he has cancer. He's singing about heaven, and in less than 2 weeks, he's with Jesus. Could you imagine? Listen and be blessed.
In this life, when it's hard to carry on, when I think about my father and the loved ones that are gone, friends and close relations somewhere on the other side have passed into
That'll make a Baptist want to dance and shout, amen? Was that not incredible? And within 2 weeks, Chip had gone home to heaven. It's about a lot more than a song. It's about truth. Here's the principle. How you view eternity changes everything today. Paul Blackham in his book wrote, "The heavens and earth should not intimidate us, not even death itself, as long as we have Jesus." Job 14:14 says, "If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes." Paul writes, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in the heart. "Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end." In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, in speaking about the resurrection, said, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." How do people look at eternity? Well, some people ignore it. Let's just pretend like we don't have to ask the question. Some people out and out reject it. Others are consumed by it. And then there are those that are motivated by the idea and the thought of eternity. Again, the principle is so critical for this 7-week study. How you view eternity changes everything. Now, we're not going to dive into all of the details of this tonight, because what I want to do is give you a word that I think is encouraging from the Lord in Hebrews, but I want to say that we have to ask, what is eternity? The question is it timelessness or is it endless time? Is it the fact that eternity is a timeless realm without succession, duration, or sequence? There is no before or after in eternity. All past, present, and future is at an eternal now. Or is eternity never-ending time? Without beginning or end, it is forever time, time from everlasting to everlasting. You say, well, it doesn't really matter to me. Well, it doesn't. What ultimately matters is, what does the Scripture say? And so we're going to look at Scripture, what is biblically supported. We're going to look back in tradition of the early church and what they thought. What about reason? What makes sense and involves no contradictions or impossibilities? The Bible speaks over and over again about eternity. John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Psalm 90:2. "Truly, truly, before the mountains were brought forth," that was actually John 5. I looked at the wrong line there. Psalm 90:2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Matthew 25, 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now we're going to delve into that, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture in the next 7 weeks. But why is it important to know what the Bible says about eternity? I want to give you 3 reasons. What happens after you die is important to know. Would you agree with that? Secondly, if eternity is not the habit of our heart, then life today becomes hollow and unsatisfying. And third, when heaven is clearly in view, our actions and responses become radically and wonderfully rearranged. Say that again. When heaven is clearly in view, our actions and responses become radically and wonderfully rearranged. Jesus provided for us an example of how we're to live with an eternal view. Listen to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and run the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, I confess to you that when I first became a Christian and I fell in love with Vicky, and we got engaged, and I got to reading the Bible and studying, and, you know, God was working on my heart to call me into ministry. I came across this passage that said, there will neither be marriage nor giving in marriage in heaven. And I got upset, because my idea of heaven was being with her. But is that what heaven is going to be? We're going to find out. When we read Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks about the race that is set before us. Paul, the apostle, was very fond of the figure of the race. He uses such phrases as running a race in 1 Corinthians 9, and running well in Galatians 5, and run in vain in Philippians 2. And it's used here as well by the writer in Hebrews 12. In these verses, we see aspects of the race. They're compared to the faithful life in Christ, the event itself. A runner knows the goal of the race. And as Christians, our goal is not just heaven. Heaven is ours already. Now, when we read this passage, we're reminded that Jesus' view of eternity was revealed in how he lived on earth. And again, I remind you that how you view eternity changes everything today. So listen to this. Jesus lived and died with a heart bent toward heaven. Jesus lived and died with a heart that was bent toward heaven. Look back in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, we're looking at Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, when Jesus is our example, we learn that he focused on the future joy that was awaiting him. As you think about eternity and how it impacts the way that you and I live today, sometimes we have such a temporal view of our lives that our attitudes and our outlook are shaped more by today than what we believe is going to be our future. And if we're going to be like Jesus, who lived and died with a heart that was bent towards heaven, then we've got to begin by focusing on the future joy that is ours. Joy is the flag. Principal Rainey, of whom a child once remarked that she believed he went to heaven every night because he was so happy every day, once used a very fine metaphor about a Christian's joy. Joy, he said, is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. When Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, he said to his Father, "Glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus gained his reward by glorifying the Father while on earth, and he glorified God by totally exhibiting the Father's attributes and fully fulfilling the Father's will for his life. Jesus Christ is our example and our enabler. He saw the reunion with the Father. He saw the results from his faithfulness. He saw the reward from the Father. And that's why he said he is the one who, when we fix our eyes on Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, he is the author and perfecter of our faith, who did what? What did Jesus do? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. When you and I live every day with a heart bent towards eternity, when we believe that there is more than this life, when we take the Bible for truth and we know that the Bible speaks about eternity, then we live every single day not like we're trying to simply create heaven on earth, as if there is no heaven to come. Fact of the matter is, we live every day knowing that there is a joy that is awaiting us that is unspeakable. A joy that extends beyond all the trials and troubles of this life. A joy that permeates even the most problematic days of our existence. Because we know, though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day, and one day to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A heart, a life that is bent towards heaven focuses on the future joy. So Jesus focused on the future joy. What else did he do? He obeyed. The Bible says he endured the cross. Look in verse 2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He obeyed. The word here, consider, is a word that means to reckon up. Looking unto here means looking away from all else, looking at that which fills the heart. When we think about the Christian life and sometimes how difficult it may seem to live in obedience or to walk in faith, even when it's hard, when everybody may be against you, I think about our kids, our teenagers, our young people, who how difficult it is for them to stand and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to help them do that in the difficulty of these days if you and I don't live with a view of eternity before them and we ourselves are not willing to endure whatever Christ puts before us? It's February 1941, Auschwitz, Poland. Maximilian Kolbe was a Franciscan priest put in the infamous death camp for helping Jews escape Nazi terrorism. Months went by and in desperation, escape took place. The camp rule was enforced. 10 people would be rounded up randomly and herded into a cell where they would die of starvation and exposure as a lesson against future escape attempts. Names were called. A Polish Jew was called out. He cried, "Wait, I have a wife and children." The priest Kolba stepped forward and said, "I'll take his place." Kolba was marched into the cell with nine others, where he managed to live until August the 14th. The story was chronicled on an NBC News special years ago. That Jew who survived this death camp by this time was 82, and he was shown telling the story while tears streamed down his cheeks. A mobile camera followed him around his little white house to a marble monument carefully tended with flowers. The inscription read, "In memory of Maximilian Kolba, he died in my place." And every day that that Jewish man lived since 1941, he lived with the knowledge, "I live because someone died for me." John 15, 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." See, when you and I live and die with a heart bent towards heaven, we're not only focusing on the future joy that is ours in heaven, but we obey because we look to Jesus, who endured the cross and took our place, that we need not die and spend an eternity separated from God, but that we could look forward, that through his obedience on the cross, we could know him, be forgiven, so that every day our obedience is not a drudgery or a demand, but it is an expression of pure delight because of what Christ has done for us. A heart bent towards heaven. This passage says he refused to be distracted. The scripture says he despised the shame. Shame was stripping away every earthly support that Jesus had. His friends gave way in shaming abandonment. His reputation gave way in shaming mockery. His decency gave way in shaming nakedness. His comfort gave way in shaming torture. His glorious dignity gave way to the utterly undignified, degrading reflexes of grunting, groaning, and screeching. He was despised. Someone wrote this and said it means Jesus spoke to shame like this. "Listen to me, shame. Do you see that joy in front of me? Compared to that, you are less than nothing. You are not worth comparing to that. I despise you. You think you have power? Compared to the joy before me, you have none. Joy, joy, joy. That is my power. Not you, shame. You are worthless. You are powerless. You think you can distract me? I won't even look at you. I have a joy set before me. Why would I look at you? You are ugly and despicable, and you are almost finished. You cover me now as with a shroud before you can say, 'So there.' I will throw you off like a filthy rag. I will put on my royal robe. You think you are great because even last night you made my disciples run away. You're a fool, shame. You are despicable. That abandonment, that loneliness, this cross, these tools of yours, they're all my sacred suffering and will save my disciples, not destroy them. You're a fool. Your filthy hands fulfill holy prophecy. Farewell, shame. It is finished." Jesus is our example because he lived and died with a heart that was bent toward heaven. And we discuss eternity and we think about eternity. Sometimes we as believers, we think it's just an escape. It's not an escape. It's an entrance into what God has intended for us all along. Eternity. So secondly, you can live and die with a heart bent towards heaven. How do we do this? We remember those who have gone before you, Christ himself and other believers. As a pastor, I've had either the trauma or the blessing, it's been both throughout almost four decades, of being with a lot of people when they die. I remember one time being in the hospital with a family and their mother was just suffering terribly, and they pleaded with me, "Pastor, would you pray that mom would die? We can't take seeing her like this anymore." Have you ever been there? I sat beside the bedside of a precious saint of God, a lady, when I was about 25, 26 years old. I was a new young pastor, and she loved me like a son, and I loved her. And she was dying of cancer, and she wrote me a note. I sat beside her bedside. She gave me the note. She said, "You can't read this till I'm gone." When I read it, I wept. Because she died looking for the joy. And I think about her sometimes. I think about the biblical scholar that was a chiropractor in my church in North Carolina, such a delightful man. And I sat down and talked to him at dinner one day in his house with he and his precious wife. And he began to tell me about all these incredible Bible scholars that had been in his home when he was living in another city in another part of the country, men like Warren Wiersbe and others like that. We marveled and we talked, and almost as if it wasn't a big deal, he said, "Oh, Pastor, I've found out I have cancer, lung cancer, and I'll be going to see Jesus soon." Wow. We look to people who have lived and died with a heart bent toward heaven. We remember those who have gone before you. Notice in this passage in Hebrews what he says. He says we fix our eyes on Jesus. What else do we do? He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Look back at verse 1. We lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that easily entangles us. In the first part of verse 1, he mentioned the witnesses. We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. That's those whom we remember that have gone before us. But then he says, we strip away everything that weighs us down. Everything. We travel light in this life. We don't hold on to things too tightly because our joy is not bound up in the things that we possess that can become the things that possess us. We are bound up within the joy that is ours in Jesus Christ. I remember when I would go to weigh-in and wrestling in high school, we would strip off everything that we could to get as many ounces off as we possibly could, because we were always that close to not making weight. I remember going to practice some days, and you remember when they used to sell these big cookies in the cafeteria in high school? And I would get a Mountain Dew and one of those cookies, and I would go to the scale, and I would pour out Mountain Dew and break off parts of cookie to see how much I could eat to see if I would make weight. And we'd take off T-shirts and shoes and socks and everything that we could to just make weight, so that there was nothing preventing us from competing. The writer of Hebrews says it very clearly in 12:1. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that easily entangles us. You can live and die with a heart bent towards heaven when you remember those who have gone before you, when you strip away everything that weighs you down. Third, when you stop trying to run with your shoelaces tied together. Notice what it says in verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You can't run a race if you've got a baggy cloth hanging around your legs like a robe would have been during that day. You would have tied it up. You can't tie your shoelaces together and try to run a race. You've been in those silly games where you do that to see who wins, and it's all fun and games, but you can't go very far and you can't go very fast, and you always fall. You and I live with a heart bent towards heaven when we stop trying to run with our shoelaces tied together. This is speaking specifically of besetting sins that cause us to stumble in our Christian pilgrimage. Hebrews 12:4 says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Stop running your Christian race with your shoelaces tied together. Then fourth, finish your race. That's what Jesus did. The Bible tells us in this passage that Jesus, with the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That means he finished the race that God had before him. Too many people are quitting before they're done. I was listening one time to a wise old pastor, and he actually made the statement to preachers. He was preaching to preachers, and he said, part of the problem with some guys in ministry, they've quit. They just haven't told their church about it. And I resolved in my heart, I don't ever want to quit and just go through the motions. Don't you let me do that. You see me coasting. You see me settling in neutral, not studying hard to preach or not pursuing the lost or being diligent in the calling that God has for me. You better love me enough to come and say, Pastor, you're coasting. I'd want to say that to you as a believer. In the movie Chariots of Fire, Harold Abrahams, the British track star, loses a 100-meter heat. For a long time afterwards, he sits in the empty stand staring at the track. He recalls the pain of the moment when an opponent crossed the finish line a fraction of a second ahead of him. Sybil Gordon, his future wife, offers consolation, but Abraham turns to her and says, if I can't win, I won't run. And Sybil retorts, if you don't run, you can't win. Stung back to reality, Abraham's goes on to win the finals. It's the Isthmian games and races that are spoken of in Hebrews 12. These games were not run for exhilaration. This type of race is the agon, the agony race, the marathon, the race that never seems to end. It's not a race you simply run for the pleasure of running. If you do not have something important to look forward to at the end of this race, you'll likely not start it and will certainly not finish it. You and I can live every day and die with a heart bent towards heaven because we finish our race. Don't live with a race in your life unfinished. And finally, fix your eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews 12, when it says in this passage in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. This word is only used here in the New Testament. It means looking away from all else, looking at that which fills the heart, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The Christian race is not a competitive event to see who comes in first, but an endurance race to see who finishes faithfully. It's kind of like the experience of Billy Broadhurst, who entered the Pepsi Challenge 10,000-meter road race in Omaha, Nebraska. 10 years earlier, surgery for an aneurysm in the brain left him paralyzed on his left side. Now, on a misty July morning in 1981, he stood with 1,200 lithe-looking men and women at the starting line, and the gun cracked. The crowd surged forward, and Bill threw his stiff leg forward. He pivots on it as his right foot hits the ground. His slow plop, plop, plop rhythm seems to mock him as the pack fades into the distance. Sweat rolls down his face. Pain pierces his ankle, but he keeps going. 6 miles and 2 hours and 29 minutes later, Bill reaches the finish line. Man approaches from a small group of bystanders. Bill recognizes him from pictures in the newspaper. He's a famous marathon runner by the name of Bill Rogers. "Here," says Rogers, putting his newly won medal around Bill's neck, "you've worked harder for this than I have, because Broadhurst, he too was a winner." When we say fix your eyes on Jesus, we must fix our eyes on Jesus because of the difficulty of the race and the duration of the race. Folks, how you view eternity changes everything. Everything. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things," are you looking for these things? Are you living with a heart that is bent towards eternity? "Therefore, beloved, since you're looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless." I wanted us to begin this study of eternity by reminding us that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he lived and he died with a heart that is bent towards heaven. And any study of eternity is not so that you and I can just have an idea of what's going to happen one day, but it is intended so that you and I both will live every single day, even when life mocks us, even when our lives mar us, like the runner who was disabled, but he finished the marathon taking one leg in front of the other. We are going to have bruises. We are going to have broken bones. We are going to have things that cause us to stumble. We are going to have those things that make us feel weak and maimed, but that should never deter us. We must keep on, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and having a heart that is bent towards eternity, because we know Jesus Christ has intended us for more. I want to remind you of something. You say, "Daryl, why is it that our culture is so consumed with sports and leisure?" I love sports. I love having fun. I love vacationing with my family, all those things. But I want to tell you why people can't seem to ever get enough. Because the human heart has been created to be filled with Christ. And when it is empty of him, people will try to fill the emptiness of their life with anything. And when that fix is over, they'll try to get another fix. When that fix is over, they'll try to get another fix. I want to tell you, when your heart is filled with eternity in view, You enjoy the blessings of life. You love a good Alabama game, a good Auburn game. You love a good vacation to the beach, but they are not necessary for you to find the fulfillment in this life, because your life is bound up in the one whose name is Jesus. And you know there's more to come. So each week, we're going to talk about heaven. We're going to learn what the Bible says about hell. We're going to study that word eternity and where it's used and how it's used and what it means in Scripture. And what I hope is that you and I will live with an eternal view every day of our life. I listen to that song that Chip Dorton sings every now and then, because it challenges me and it reminds me, how would I live? What would my song be today if I knew that in less than 2 weeks I were going to be with Jesus? I've got a more modern song that I want you to listen to. It's a video. And I want you to let the words of this worship song meditate in your heart. And before we go, I'm going to pray. But after the video, I'm going to pray us out. But I want you to listen to this. And I want you to think, does my eternal view change everything about today? Please watch and listen.
Streets are golden.
Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand together. I'm really looking forward to this study together. I want to thank you for coming tonight. Encourage others to be a part. And I know this was a lot to cover tonight. The next weeks, I hope you can take better notes and maybe write some things down that will help you. But I want to encourage you, this Sunday night is our Together in Prayer time. Come be a part of this prayer session this Sunday night. It's going to be incredibly powerful. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Hebrews 12 that reminds us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Lord, I confess to you that I sometimes find myself consumed with this life, not thinking much about eternity. Help me, Lord, to keep always a perspective on how I live now, because I'm looking forward to being with you. Thank you for each person who's here. God, there are people in this room that have had loved ones go to be with the Lord this last year, last few years. And they're still grieving through that process. God, we look to you to give hope and comfort. And Lord, let us live with such a difference that the world that is trying to fill their emptiness with everything that does not last will see in us the joy set before us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Thank you so much for being here.